I know so little about music, but I think that was in the minor key. And I love minor key songs. Beautiful. In a beautiful voice, of course. Worshiping the Lord Jesus. Well, speaking of worshiping the Lord Jesus around the Christmas season, this is my fifth Christmas season with you all. And for the preacher, looking at his fifth season, he really needs to plan it out carefully. How come? Well, think about it. There are really two chapters in the Bible that primarily deal with Christmas, in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1. And then there's a little bit of extra, but there's not a whole lot. So I have already preached about 20 Christmas messages, because it's about five every year, 20 Christmas messages in 4 years here, and now we're in the fifth year. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you know, what do I do that's different? How do we, you know, because I don't want to just repeat an old message or something. So this year, what we're going to do is going to take 3 weeks. So we're going to start today, and then we'll have Christmas messages, of course, the next 2 weeks. And the theme of all three that will tie them together is this. It is the light of Christmas. And we're going to look at three different gospels each of the 3 weeks. Since we finished a long series on the Gospel of Mark not that long ago, I don't want to repeat Mark. So we're going to look at something from Matthew today, and then we'll look at the Gospels of Luke and John in the next 2 weeks. But again, the theme will be the light of Christmas. And the title of the message this morning is A Light Led Them. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to dig into a couple of paragraphs here at the beginning of this chapter. We'll look at verses 1 through 12 and be talking about the visit of the wise men when they came to see the baby Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Father, it is a wonderful time of year to, as Christians, gather with family and friends to eat a hearty meal around this season and to have a time of gift giving. But Lord, there is no gift so great. In fact, no amount of gifts compiled that could be so great as the gift of a baby that you gave to mankind and to us each individually when Jesus was conceived and later born to his virgin mother Mary and his father Joseph. As we talk this morning about the light that led them, may we appreciate in new ways the power of the birth of this little baby and the light that it brought, brought our world. We pray in his name. Amen. Why was the light of the Magi important? There are three reasons why the light was important. First of those is found in verses 1 and 2, and it's this. The light alerted the Magi that the Messiah was born. That's the first reason why this light is so important. It alerted the Magi that Jesus was born. Let's reread verses 1 and 2. After, you know what that word? We'll talk about it in a second. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, the literal word is magi, it's translated wise men, but it is magi in the Greek. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They saw his star. Star when it rose is a way to translate what it literally says. And what it literally says is this. Star in the east. What was the star that alerted them that the baby king had been born? What was it? Was it a comet? A meteor? Some have suggested maybe the alignment of the planets caused a kind of a bright light way up there, and somehow that alerted them and then somehow guided them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Does that really make sense? Any of those options? I mean, if you notice, carefully read the text, you'll see that the light appeared to them. Where were they from? They were from Persia. Okay, modern day Iran. They were probably from Babylon, the capital. Okay, so they first saw this light after Jesus had been born back in Babylon, and that told them, a baby's been born, he is going to be king, go and search for him. But then the light disappears. It's not like they're following the trail of a comet, you know. And besides, the comet would have been, you know, gone before they could have gotten to Jerusalem anyway. So it's not a comet. It's not alignment of stars. What is it? I agree with John MacArthur. What it probably is, there's no way to be 100% sure, but what it probably is a supernatural aura. Maybe over their heads, like had happened with the shepherds, remember? You know, the shepherds were out in the field watching their flocks by night, and you know, light, angel, and then angels. Some kind of an aura like that. This is what probably they saw. It alerted them that the baby that they knew would be born had in fact been born, and then they packed up their entourage and started across the desert to get to Jerusalem. And then when they got there, and we'll talk about it when we get to the text, but when they got there then, after they met with Herod, the light reappeared to them. And that's why, you know, we read it. They rejoiced, verse 10, exceedingly with great joy. They're just compiling, you know, powerful adjectives. Wow. You know, they were so thankful. How come? Because they had lost the light. They hadn't seen it since Babylon. They were perhaps a little concerned that it wouldn't reappear. But here it is. And it guided them from Jerusalem to the little hamlet of Bethlehem where they actually found baby Jesus. So, a star in the east maybe is better. The light in the east. And the light being this heavenly aura that God gave them supernaturally. In verse 1, it says, after. Now, after Jesus was born, they took off. Note that. We have a beautiful manger scene. It's one of the Fontanini ones. If you know those, we love those. They're little figurines, and they can't break because they're not porcelain. So our kids, as they were growing up, they all played with them. Beth is still, you know, arranging them and played with them a little bit. But beautiful little manger scene. And in our manger scene, we've got, you know, everything put together. We've got the animals, and we've got the shepherds, and of course we have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the feed trough, and then we've got the Magi, you know, the three wise men from the east. It doesn't work. Okay, I mean, we still are going to do it that way, but the three wise men did not come to baby Jesus the night when he was born in the manger. It didn't happen like that. In fact, he was born and then they were alerted and then they packed up their entourage and made their way. We're probably looking at 3 or 4 months between the birth of Christ and the time when these men arrived. Who were the Magi? Okay, they were a powerful group of leading men from the country of Persia and Parthia. They were extremely learned. If you want to say it like this, they were the PhDs of their day. They were so influential that they were the ones that selected the new king of Persia. When one died, they were the ones who would get together in an enclave and pick who would be the next king. So they literally were the kingmakers. These are rich men. And they're powerful men. They probably weren't, as medieval myth tells us, named Caspar and Balthazar and Melchor. Okay, I mean, it's possible, but that came from the medieval period. There's nothing, no history before the medieval period that even says that there were three. Were there even three? There could have been a dozen. The scripture doesn't tell us how many there were. Maybe there were three. Again, the legend of these three men says that these were representatives of the three sons of Noah. So one of them was a son of Japheth, one of them was a descendant of Shem, and one of them a descendant of Ham. And that's why the Ham one, because Ham means dark, and in other words, Ham was a dark-skinned man. He was the one who went to Africa, if you look at the scriptures. That's why in your manger scene, perhaps you have a black man who is one of the wise men. Again, it's possible that, you know, there were three and that they were actually named this, but probably not. So, how many there were, we don't know, but we do know that they were rich, they were powerful, they would have not just been coming themselves, they would have a whole entourage. There would have been camels, maybe some donkeys, there would have been soldiers that accompanied them, and they would have had servants as well. This is just an opinion of mine, so take this for what it's worth. I've not said this before. I've thought about it a lot. I wonder if these wise men, 3 or 12 or however many there were actually Jewish. Why would we maybe, you know, conjecture that? Well, remember the Jews were taken to Babylon back in 586 BC, actually in three different waves, but especially in 586 BC, they returned in three waves to the promised land, but in the last one with Nehemiah, but many of them didn't return. In fact, one of the greatest schools of Jewish learning remained in Babylon until well after the time of Christ. In fact, the Babylonian commentary on the Old Testament scriptures is actually the most authoritative. There were Jewish people and Jewish scholars living in Babylon well after, into and then after the time of Christ. I wonder if these were not Jewish men who were very interested in the coming of the Jewish Messiah, one of their own, and therefore sought him out. That's speculation. I don't know that. But I think that makes far more sense than the medieval traditions that surround our manger scenes. Now, it says, King of the Jews in verse 2. Where is he who had been born King of the Jews? How did they know? How did these magi know that a star would alert them that a baby had been born who would later be king? It may surprise you. There is nothing in the Old Testament about that. There's not a single prophecy that says anything about a star or would indicate even by extension indicate that a star would appear to someone to tell them that a baby had been born who would be king. How then did they know that this aura was the sign that baby Jesus had come to earth and been born to Mary? It may be for the same reason or by the same means as we see in verse 12. Look at verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the wise men departed to their own country by another way. They went and visited Jesus, and then they were going to go back to Herod, like he had requested, and tell Herod that baby Jesus had been born and here's where he was. Had they done that, Herod would have immediately gone and, you know, with soldiers and had baby Jesus killed. But they were warned in a dream. What does that tell us? God had been speaking to them at least this one time in dreams. I wonder if, and multiple commentators wonder if, these wise men had been told through a dream that when a bright light appears, you will know it's time to go searching, and if they were Jewish, for your Jewish brother who is going to be king of the Jews. However all this happened, we do know for sure that the light of the Magi alerted them that baby Jesus would be born. So why is the light of the Magi important? The second reason why it's important is because the light alarmed Herod about the coming Messiah. First, the light alerted the Magi that the Messiah was born, and now the light alarmed Herod about the coming Messiah. Had Herod not been alarmed, prophecy would have been unfulfilled. There are several prophecies in the Old Testament, such as Israel weeping for her children, that talks specifically about the fact that the male boys, the male babies in Bethlehem would be slaughtered by the king, by King Herod. That prophecy, actually those prophecies of the Old Testament, wouldn't have been fulfilled unless this light had appeared. So it's an important part of the Christmas story. How strange when we read verses 3 through 8. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. What did he hear? What came to the king's ears? I mean, the wise men are walking around Jerusalem and they're saying, do you know where is the great king baby. Do you know where is the baby who is born king of the Jews? And they're walking around in the temple area. They're in the marketplace. They're going down the streets. They're probably going down the Cardo, the main thoroughfare that cut right through the middle of Jerusalem. They're asking people, hey, where is this baby? And everybody's going, what? What are you talking about? What baby? And when they're saying he was born king of the Jews, in their minds, at least, you know, those who are, you know, awake and thinking, there's no baby king that's been born. In fact, if one has, what is Herod going to think? We know how treacherous he is, killing his own children because he's afraid of, you know. What about Rome? Man, if Rome finds out there is a baby born, we're going to have all kinds of problems on our hands. So this is what's going through the minds of the people that, and look, these men are, I mean, they have the fanciest outfits. They're probably, you know, got the big rings and, you know, gold chains. There's a whole entourage with them. Soldiers, servants, they're a big deal. There's talk of them arriving in town. So it doesn't take long for word to get back, verse 3, to Herod. And he was troubled, verse 3, and all Jerusalem with him. And I don't think that means every last person in Jerusalem was troubled. What it does mean is all the people of influence that he is going to call together are bothered. So who does he call together? They assemble all the chief priests and scribes of the people. And they inquire, or Herod inquires from them, hey, where is this baby supposed to be born? Why is it a big deal to Herod? Because if this is true, even if it's not true, even if there's no prophecy, even if it's a, you know, just a made up thing or a make believe thing, or these men are just deceived, still the idea of the Jewish Messiah is a threat to Herod. Now, whether he believed it was the actual Messiah or whether he's just dealing with it is just another problem. There's no way we can know. But he wants this baby, if this baby even exists, dead, so that he can just squash this whole idea. Because he's not going to tolerate any rival idea, and he doesn't want the populace to start even beginning to question whether that baby boy could possibly be the rightful king. Because remember, Herod is not Jewish. I mean, he has a little bit of Jewish blood in him, but he's an Edomite. He's from Idumea. He's an Edomite. He's from a family that is a cousin but an old enemy of Israel. Okay, so he's only a king because Rome made him such. He's not a rightful Jewish king. So the whole idea that a baby is born, even if it wasn't true, could still create all kinds of serious political problems. In fact, insurrection and even death of King Herod. Because a lot of Jews would love to see King Herod dead. So he calls together the chief priests. So the chief priests is the group of the present and former high priests. Okay, so they gather. The heads of the priestly families also. So they gather together. The scribes. The scribe is basically your lawyer. Okay, they're experts in the law. They are the lawyers of the day. They know the Pentateuch inside and out. So he calls the highly respected lawyers together. And he asks this august group, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they tell him, verse 6, Micah 5:2. Okay, so Bethlehem, oh Bethlehem. And that's in verse 6 there. That's a quote of the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. The Messiah king would be born there. Now, again, does Herod actually think that the Messiah was truly born at that time? He doesn't probably care. He's just going to kill all of the babies baby boys who might possibly be able to be king, and then that whole thing will be done. So, what does he do? It's interesting. Verse 7, he pulls the Magi in and has a secret meeting with them. Verse 7, he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He brings them in privately to lessen the danger of their ideas spreading. Had he done this in an open court with all the leaders and officials, even more people would know and more people would talk. So he brings them into his own private quarters, talks with them, ascertains when was this Messiah baby born, because I want to go worship him. Yeah, right. You want to go and kill him. But the Magi didn't know that. Now, how long had it been from the time that the star, or the, if this is right, the aura, the bright light appeared to the Magi? How long had it been? Probably months. Probably not years, because it wouldn't take a year for the Magi to get their entourage together and get to Jerusalem. But it would have taken months. So why then does Herod kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under? I mean, he's a ruthless man. He's just going to make sure. We're just going to deal with this thing. And, you know, maybe it only appeared a few months ago. He could have just, in his evil mind, killed the, you know, young babies up to maybe 6 months old. But instead, he's just like, you know what? Let's get rid of them all. That's probably why he kills all the two-year-old male babies and or little boys and under, just to be sure, to be, in his mind, safe. Now, why is the light of the Magi important? The first reason had to do with the Magi being alerted to the birth of the Messiah. The second had to do with the alarm that Herod the king expressed in our passage. And the third reason why the Magi's light was important is because in verses 9 through 12, the light accompanied them to the coming Messiah. Let's read starting again in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. So the Magi talked with the king. They've met in private with him. They've had a long discussion, which included the promise from Herod that if they would come and tell him where baby Jesus had been born, that he would come too and worship him. We know that to be a lie. They don't, not yet. So after this discussion with the king, after listening to the king, they, that is the Magi, went on their way. So they've been probably staying in an inn for a couple nights, a few nights. They repack the camels. They get them out of the, you know, the stable. They, you know, put them all together in their line. The soldiers come, the servants come. So now they've got this big entourage, or they're 30, 40 people, maybe many camels. They get all of it together and then they exit one of the gates of the city. So they went on their way, and behold, might I translate it instead of star, the bright light, or the aura? The bright light that they had seen when it rose. We can also translate that word rose as appeared. Okay, so you can easily translate it arise, like the stars, you know, at night as the planet rotates, then new stars kind of, quote, arise. I know they don't arise. We know they don't arise. That's, you know, kind of an old way of talking about the sun or the moon or the stars, you know, that they rise and they set. We know that they aren't rising or setting. We know the planet's rotating. But anyway, the star or the light appeared, okay, brightly shines to them. That is past tense. That light appeared back in Persia, but now they're exceedingly rejoicing with great joy because the light comes back. Think about it. If you were one of those wise men, you've been walking, you arrived at Jerusalem, and you just expected that all the people in Jerusalem would be pumped, if we could use such a word, about the birth of the new baby king. And you get there, and it's crickets. No one's talking about it. No one's ever even heard about it. Whoa. What was that light we saw? Did we get this wrong? Have we come all this way for nothing? They're really surprised at the whole scene. And so now they're thinking, man, we saw that bright light way back then, probably maybe revealed to them in a dream. Were we just seeing things? So now when the light appears again, it's been months since they've seen this bright light. Now that it appears again, they're ready to throw a party. Let's finish reading verses 9 and 10. Behold, the light that they had seen when it appeared, that was back in, maybe in Babylon, certainly in Persia, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the light, that aura again, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Finally it appeared. They weren't crazy. There really was a sign sent from the Lord. So they are so excited, so eager to see the baby. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Going into the what? Do you see that there in verse 11? Going into the manger? Why do we know this is months after Jesus has been born? They're no longer in the stall, right? They're now in a house. And in fact, in Luke, it even gives us more information about the fact that Mary had offered turtle doves on as her purification rite after birth. And the turtle dove was only allowed to be offered for sacrifice for cleansing if a family was extremely poor. If they had any money at all, they were supposed to buy a lamb. So the fact that she offered a turtle dove shows us that the Magi hadn't arrived yet. You know, after she had had baby Jesus, they hadn't arrived within the first 2 weeks. Otherwise, they would have had a lot of money and would have bought something other than turtle doves to sacrifice. So they saw the star. They are exiting the city of Jerusalem, and the light has appeared to them again. They would not have gone directly to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's only 4 miles south of Jerusalem, but you almost can't get there from here. To get from Jerusalem directly as the crow flies to the little village of Bethlehem would be almost impossible with an entourage, because you're looking at mountains, you're looking at deep ravines. Instead, they would have walked about 8 miles, left the gate, gone to the main road that connects so many of the cities and villages of the Old Testament. You know, you read about Saul and Samuel and David. If you want to look at a map, and you'll see that these, so many of these towns and villages that they're going to are right on the tip top of the mountain ridge that runs through this area. So these Magi and their big entourage would have gotten onto that ridge road and would have walked about 8 miles to get to Bethlehem. And the whole time, according to the text, what are they seeing? because it led them the way. They're seeing this light. That doesn't, a comet doesn't guide you to, you know, Bethlehem and then stop over the house, does it? Neither does the alignment of stars, neither does a meteorite. I suppose it could hit the house, but you know, it doesn't do that. All right. So this is most likely, as you know, several commentators suggest, a light, and they are now for the first time, they're actually following it. Don't think they followed it from Persia to Jerusalem. That's not what the text says. They did follow it from Jerusalem about 8 miles to little town of Bethlehem. And there it actually stopped. It rested over the top of the house, and they knew, therefore, where baby Jesus was. They had asked a lot of people. No one had even heard of it. Now they know exactly where he is. And so they go in. And when they get in, what do? Verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, these guys are loaded. They have saddlebags that are full of food, full of course, the treasures, much more, I'm sure, than they gave baby, you know, to Joseph and Mary, but they probably gave a significant amount to them. They fell down and worshiped him. They opened the treasures and offered him three things. Now let's talk about these three things as we conclude this morning. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What is the meaning of the three gifts? I mean, is it just, you know, these three things that they gave to the parents? I mean, why would you? You can understand why they might give gold. You can maybe understand why they might give frankincense, but myrrh's not, you know, anything big. It's like going to the, you know, cabinet and opening the cabinet and, you know, getting an ointment out that you might, you know, use occasionally. That it's not highly valuable. I mean, it's not cheap back in the day, but I mean, it's not highly valuable. It's a weird gift, okay? Gold, not myrrh, would be strange. So why these three gifts? There's something prophetic about them, something significant about them, and we don't want to miss it because it's such a big part of the Christmas story, of the Christmas account. I shouldn't call it a story, should I? Because in our day, story kind of means maybe myth. This is not myth. This happened. This is the Christmas account. And these three gifts mean something. What do they mean? What does gold signify? And gold has, from the time, you know, when Adam and Eve were, you know, probably just after they fell, I mean, gold has been a sign of nobility and of wealth. It's a symbol of royalty. And here in this context, it surely means that they are offering this gold to baby Jesus' parents, and really to him, to signify that he is a king. This is tribute for a king. That's the purpose of the gold. But frankincense, a little harder to figure out. Why frankincense? Now, what is frankincense? Probably should start with that. Frankincense, not like myrrh. Myrrh is fairly common. Frankincense is not common. Frankincense is hard to make. And it's really expensive. And it's a thick, almost gooey liquid. Smells nice, but a thick, gooey liquid. Highly costly. What was frankincense used for in Jewish life? It's not used by families. It's possible a woman could perfume herself with it, but she would be really rich if she did. But it's not typically used in common settings or for common purposes. Why is frankincense used? This will be helpful, especially in terms of baby Jesus and why they gave it to him. In the temple in Jerusalem, Okay, in the walls that surround the temple, there are storage rooms. If you don't already know this, because we've talked about this before, so a lot of you do, some probably don't. In the walls of the temple, there are storage rooms, and they're actually three levels high. So there are storage rooms that go all the way around God's temple in Jerusalem, three levels. The storage rooms, if you add them all up, they had a massive amount of capacity. One of those storage rooms was set apart just for the collection and maintenance of frankincense. And that frankincense was used only occasionally during the sacrifice system of Old Testament Israel as a special means or a special offering as the Jewish people were honoring and worshiping their God. You see that? Frankincense to be offered in addition to gold to a baby indicates what? If gold is a tribute for a king, then frankincense is an offering to a god. What were they in fact saying with their first two gifts? Jesus is king and Jesus is God. What was the third gift? Why the third? Well, that's also pretty interesting. I mean, again, gold makes sense. Frankincense, now that we've explained it, should make sense. But myrrh? Fairly common, not that expensive. I mean, if these men are that wealthy, you'd think, man, how about a ruby or a diamond or, you know, big pearl? Myrrh? Huh. Okay. You know, I think probably you're already ahead of me here. You know why the myrrh. But let's just talk about it. Let's just figure it out to be sure. Why the myrrh? If gold is prophesying that we have the birth of a baby king, a baby who will grow to be king, and frankincense, we have God now in human flesh, and we worship him by means of this gift. The Magi worship him as means of this gift. And of course, they bowed down and worshiped him. And frankincense is part of that offering. Then the prophetic reason for the myrrh is not his birth, but what is going to happen 33 years later, it is his death. Myrrh, along with other, the King James translates it, spices, would be used to anoint the dead body. And then, I apologize to the Toonies, I realize this is right after your father's death, but it's just such a part of this text. Right after a body has died, the body would be anointed with myrrh and along with other scented items, okay, to, if you will, mask the odor. And so they would put these, including myrrh, spices on the body. Then they would wrap the body. We've talked about this before, too, not in the Christmas context, but in the death of Christ context in Mark. But they would wrap the body from foot to neck, just like the mummies of Egypt. Linen strips all the way around, up to the neck, though. The bodies weren't, they didn't do the same treatment to the bodies the Egyptians did, but they did spice the outside of the body, the skin. And then they wrapped it to the neck, and then they put the sweat cloth, the personal sweat cloth that a Jewish person would use. They would put that as the, quote, napkin, if you will. From the Bible it says napkin. But that personal sweat cloth over the face. And then they would lay the body, the more wealthy people would lay the body on a burial niche in a cave. So when these three wise men come and give him gold, they are saying, you are king. Secondly, frankincense, they are saying, we worship you as God. But the myrrh is a prophetic symbol for the death, the coming death of this little baby. I mean, you think of a little baby lying there, 3 months old, 4 months old, something like that. And to think that that baby And again, they go to Egypt, and so, you know, there's all kinds of things that happen. But that baby's lying there, and he's going to be taken away to Egypt. He's going to then go to Nazareth, and he's going to live there with his parents in a poor setting, so forth. But he's going to start his public ministry at the age of 30, and then for 3 and a half or so years, he will minister, at the end of which, or conclusion of which, he is going to be anointed with myrrh, probably not the same myrrh, but with myrrh and other spices, because this king, who was also God, died for them. So, imagine in your minds, total darkness. It's completely dark. Have you ever visited a cave and they shut the lights out? Your eyes start to adjust. Total darkness. And then imagine your eyes are open, you can't see anything, and then somebody turns on the brightest, most piercing light. It blinds you. I mean, you can't see anything because the light is so bright. Today and the next 2 Sundays, the Lord willing, we're going to be talking about, we already have and we'll continue to talk about, the light of Christmas. The next time you look at the manger scene in your home, or maybe it's a little ornament on the tree, when you look at that and you see baby Jesus lying in that feeding trough, think of total darkness and the bright light, piercing light, blinding light. As you look at that little baby, it is as if the light is just emanating from his body. I know there wasn't actually, well, there was an aura over the house, but there wasn't light emanating from his body, at least not now, not until the transfiguration. But make no mistake, he is the light of the world, and that light pierced utter darkness. And because of that little baby and the light he brought, of course, Jesus as a man, and the message he preached and what he did on behalf of humanity is the light of the world. The gift of this baby is the light of the world. The gospel, which is what Jesus did. That's why he came. That's why he was born. It is. The gospel is light. His death was the greatest gift of all. His birth was a great gift, of course. His death was the greatest gift of all. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is the greatest Christmas present of all of history. Have you accepted this gift? If not, make today the day when you bow your knee to him and pray, ask forgiveness for your sin, and ask him to change your life. He will. Our Father, today we consider the greatest gift the Magi coming to baby Jesus months after he's been born, coming to Herod and trying to find out where he is and not understanding why no one knows that this new king has been born, and then to be told and to come, and they find baby Jesus in the house, and then perhaps even that night after they left, Joseph is warned in a dream to go to Egypt. Oh Lord, there's so many interesting things about the birth of Jesus, but nothing is even close to as important as the reason that he came. And that was to be born to die. Our Lord Jesus, thank you for your great sacrifice on our behalf. As we enjoy Christmas as a church and as individual families at home, may we not forget who you really are and why you were really born a baby. We pray in his name.